be seated. Y'all sound so good this morning. So I want you to think about today, April 21st, Anno Domini 2024. What's on your schedule today? Obviously, being here is one of those things. What's on the schedule for the rest of the day? How have you planned to work out your schedule on this Sunday, on this Christian Sabbath day? Regrettably, too few people actually think that through. And sometimes they end up using Sunday as a catch-up day for the things they didn't get done or the things they want to get done before the coming week. And they're really rather, frankly, missing the point of the Christian Sabbath, of these Lord's days. And that is the case of the situation we find with the Pharisees today in our text in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. They are scrupulously in their minds observing the Sabbath, but they're completely missing the point. And my hope today as we look at these two texts today and we look at the Lord Jesus Christ's declaration that He is the Lord of the Sabbath, that you will understand why we have one day in seven as a day of holy rest before the Lord, and that you will schedule your life around that truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do turn to you right now, and I pray, Lord God, against distraction. So often we might be bodily in church, but our mind is not all here. We are distracted. We are concerned about the things of the coming week or the regrets of the previous week, and we just want to be all here, all in for you. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to look at this text today to understand what Christ is teaching through the bad example of the Pharisees and his good example, and help us to apply that to our own situation here as we seek to worship you, not only on this Lord's Day, but for every Lord's Day for the rest of their lives. Even as we celebrate this Lord's Day, this Christian Sabbath, we do long in our hearts for that Sabbath that will never end. Until that time, help us to be found faithful with the time that you've given us to worship you and to have holy rest. In Christ's name, amen. We are going to look at Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11 today. And there are really two sections here. We're going to see that hunger is relieved on the Sabbath in verses 1 through 5. And healing is received on the Sabbath, verses 6 through 11. And these texts are long enough. Well, I'll just take each one of them individually here. So first of all, we're looking at Luke 6, 1 through 5. Hunger is relieved on the Sabbath. God says, Luke writes, on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, and how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat but the priest, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So basically, here we have the context here. Luke tells us that it's on the Sabbath here. And basically, we get a context here. This is going to be a continual point as we go spend the next, I don't know, year and a half, 2 years in Luke. You're going to keep the Sabbath issue is just going to keep coming up. Jesus deliberately confronts the misconceptions, the bad teaching of the Pharisees by doing miracles and that kind of thing on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath for the Jews, of course, was Saturday, and it was something that comes from the Ten Commandments. It's good to keep the Sabbath. But for the Jews, besides circumcision, Sabbath keeping got to be one of those things that set them apart, made them different from all the other people around it. You know, we're so used to Sundays. We're so used to having a culture that recognizes Sundays. We don't know what it would be like to have none of that rhythm in our life. But for the Roman, for the Greek, for the Persian, for the Egyptian at the time, every day was the same, over and over and over again. But for the Jew, they stopped everything on the Sabbath. And that, of course, comes to us from the commandments, the fourth commandment in the moral law of God from the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the overall principle. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or your sojourner who is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and in seventh, that is, he made them, he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So they were fastidious in their observation, and one reason why is that they recognized in their own history, the Jews knew their history, that one reason why the Babylonian captivity actually occurred, and you will recall that, 586 B.C., the Babylonians came in, they besieged Jerusalem, they took Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, they leveled the walls, they took the people into captivity for 70 years until the Persians came in and let them go back and rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. That was the worst event of their history, a catastrophic event that happened to them. And Nehemiah tells us the reason why that happened is they failed to observe the Sabbath. Nehemiah chapter 13. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you're doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and the city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." Isn't that interesting? Of all the commandments that the people of God were breaking, and you read Jeremiah and you know what the commandments were they were breaking, of all those, it was Sabbath keeping that Nehemiah points to. Because I think it was probably an indicator of their lack of worship in other areas as well. Your sins show up on Sunday, right? Maybe we would say. Philip Ryken summarizes, "This was the law of the Sabbath, one full day of rest in seven. The law was fundamental. It went back to the foundation of the world. It was also beneficial. God gave his people the Sabbath for their own good." And that's important to keep in mind. "For the children of Israel, the Sabbath was the best day of the week." Let me ask you this question, Christian. Is the Sabbath the best day of your week? The Christian Sabbath, Sunday? Is it the best day of the week for you? Is it the highlight of the week? That's important for you to, if you're not there yet, to get to that point, because that will cause you to order the rest of your week in observance of the Lord's Day. Michael Whitlock states this, "When their vision was clearest, the Jews understood that the weekly day of rest was a ritual anticipation of the advent of the Messianic age, a kind of picture in the form of religious observance of what the whole of life will once be like when God's Messiah came into the world to set things right, and therefore a thing of delight." So much of what Jesus is addressing in this text and other texts, and so much of the things that we need to address and that you need to address in your own heart, is your attitude towards the Sabbath. We get kind of bogged down on what you do and what you don't do, but you really got to check your heart. Because it could be that some things you do and some things you don't do would be perfectly fine if your attitude, if you're actually calling the Sabbath a delight. The problem was is that the Pharisees had forgotten that the Sabbath was a delight. They had gotten to where they had created these numerous rules on Sabbath keeping that became a profound burden. And, you know, typical of party poopers, they're not happy if anybody else is happy. So it's almost like they deliberately go out and make everybody miserable on the day that everybody should have been happy in this. And here's the example. What were they doing? They were walking through the fields. They got wheat fields, barley fields all around there. They're walking through the fields, and the disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of grain, rubbing them in the hands. Now, this seems strange to us because it seems like agricultural shoplifting. Right. There's a video camera. There's going to be this mob going into the grain field and taking grain. It actually was perfectly appropriate. It was part of the laws of gleaning. It was not only appropriate, it was and permissible. It actually was sort of expected. You would have these grain fields. You would have pathways going through the grain fields during the time of harvest. It was OK for you to grab a little bit of a snack on the way if you were hungry. Deuteronomy chapter 23. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pick the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. So basically, the apostles, they weren't going through with baskets and cutting this guy's grain and going selling on the market. They were just walking through and just grabbing some grain, taking it, rubbing it in their hands, blowing away the chaff, and then chewing it. That's what they were doing. I have opportunity, the Civic Center, the Anderson County, we have a wonderful Civic Center. It's got a 2-mile track, and I do my little walk around that 2-mile track. In about a month, there's part of that track that is covered with blackberries. And basically, as I'm walking along here, I might feel a little faint and need some blackberries. So I'll just grab a couple of blackberries and then just kind of move on. That's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. The Pharisees weren't upset because they were stealing. They were upset because they were violating their rules. How is it that they were violating their rules? So the Pharisees say, why are you doing what is not lawful? That's a strong term. What is not lawful on the Sabbath? Okay, so here's Jesus. He is a great rabbi. His popularity grew, but the more popular he became, the more of a threat to the Pharisees he was, because he preached against their legalism, their ritualism, their ceremonialism, the deadness, the hypocrisy of their religion. You see some of that hypocrisy even in this. We saw last Lord's Day, as we went through the three parables of the new, you can't just, Christianity is not just taking a new patch and sticking it on an old garment of legalistic Phariseeism. It's a whole new thing. It's a whole new covenant. It comes in and it's far superior to all this rule keeping and all this, that this nagging system of good works that they thought they were going to get justified because of how good they were on the Sabbath. His teaching was incompatible with the dead system of works righteousness. And the Pharisees knew that, and they knew that he condemned that. And that's not what biblical Judaism was at the time. This is basically the man-made rules that the Pharisees came up with. So they thought that they were breaking the Sabbath. Now, what does Sabbath mean? I mean, that tells you a whole lot about what we're supposed to be doing today by understanding what the word means. The word actually comes from the verb to mean to cease, to desist, or to rest. It is refreshment and worship to the people. So you've come here this morning, Lord willing, to refresh your soul, to be reminded again of the things of heaven, to be reminded that you belong to the people of God. And the Lord willing, you will spend the rest of the day refreshing your body and your mind as well as your soul. So basically, the Pharisees were not content with just to keep what the law was had said in Scripture itself. They wanted to keep adding more rules to it. Again, this is what a legalist does. They want to help God out. Well, God, you're sure to appreciate those Ten Commandments, and they really get, but we're gonna add some rules and some regulations so people can know exactly what it is that they're supposed to be able to do. They just heap law after law after law, to the point where they came up with 1,000 Sabbath rules and regulations. 1,000. Can you imagine poor Jack having to be trying to be ordained in the ARP and have to recite 1,000 different rules and regulations on how to keep the Lord's Day? There's a great illustration, a great example of all those laws. And Alfred Emerson, he kind of wrote a definitive text back in the 1880s called The Life and Times of Jesus Messiah. There's an entire appendix in the back of that book that has the rules and the regulations of Sabbath keeping according to the Pharisees. He called them the terribly exaggerated views of the rabbis and their endless burdensome rules about the Sabbath. They were designed to make the Sabbath more bearable. Because see, the legalist is always trying to do you a favor, doing God a favor. They were designed to make the Sabbath more bearable, but it made it unbearable. It took all the joy, all the delight out of Sabbath keeping. Can I give you some examples? This is one of those things, you're going to hear this stuff and you're going to think, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I am so glad I'm a Christian. Every time I read about those sacrificial systems and how they just slaughter sheep and bulls all day long, I think, I'm so glad I'm a Christian pastor and we didn't have to slaughter a bunch of bulls today. All right, so you cannot travel more than 3,000 feet from your home. That's why, as you'll see, Orthodox Jews, we used to live in a neighborhood in Columbia in Forest Acres that had two synagogues, and the Orthodox Jews would move right near the synagogue so they could just walk to synagogue. They weren't allowed to be in a car on their Sabbath day. But anyway, you can't be more than 3,000 feet from a home. So that's a Sabbath day's journey. You know, you heard that text. But if you went the day before Sabbath and you went 3,000 feet, if you put food there, you could go there the next day and travel another 3,000 feet for a total 6,000 feet, because wherever you put food, that's considered your home. Or if you're in a big town and if you put a rope between two houses or a board, that's considered the threshold of your house. So you can start your 3,000 feet outside the village. Okay, so and then there's rules and rules and rules of all the things you can do to kind of get around that 3,000 rules. Okay, you've got to be careful about what you carry on the Sabbath. That if you lift up something in a public place, it could only be set down in a private place, and vice versa. If you tossed something in the air, if it was caught with the same hand, it would be fine. But if it was caught with the other hand, that's a Sabbath violation. If a person had reached out to pick up food when the Sabbath began, all of a sudden the trumpet blasts, and if they bring the food back up, that would be working, so they couldn't do that. So they had to drop the food there in the middle of, if it's pizza, it's going to go side down, the front top side down. You couldn't carry a burden on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to carry anything more than a dried fig. How much does a dry fig weigh? A tailor could not carry his needle. A scribe could not carry his pen. A student could not carry their books. Bunch of sinners. You could only carry enough ink to write two letters. Clothes could not be examined or shaken, because in the process of examining or shaking them, you might accidentally kill an insect, and that would be work. You could not light a fire. You could put cold water into hot, but you couldn't put hot water into cold. You couldn't take a bath, not because they were opposed to hygiene, but if you spilled water on the floor, that'd be like cleaning the floor, and you're not supposed to do that. Okay. You couldn't move a chair, because if you moved a chair, it might leave a little mark in the ground, and that'd be like a furrow. That'd be like you're plowing. I'm not making this stuff up. Women were, you're going to love this one, women were forbidden to look in a mirror, because if they saw a gray hair, they would be tempted to pluck it. So, I had to stop after a while. I was so depressed by these rules and regulations. I've just given you part of them, a part of this Index I in Hammerstein's book. If you want to read the rest of them, if you're a masochist and you just want to experience pain, you're welcome to go through this. But that's the point, okay? One after, and they were never content. There was always more, always having to redefine everything. And they were waiting for Jesus, because they wanted him to break one of their rules. He wasn't part of the holy club. Now, folks, again, whenever you see Pharisee, you need to think conservative church folk. Be careful. The Pharisees were to be admired in many ways. They were conservatives. They believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. They believed in heaven. They believed in the coming of Messiah. Believed lots of stuff that we believe, right? But there was this angry, dark conservatism about them that we want to be careful not to fall into. The point is this is that they're going well beyond God's laws in creating their own laws. So what they were upset about, the disciples, not that they took grain, that was perfectly okay, is that they were in the process of picking grain, they were reaping. When they rubbed their hands to separate the chaff, they considered this threshing and winnowing. And when they ate it, they considered it the preparation of a meal. Now, y'all, have you ever had a handful of raw wheat kernels? I have. I'm a homeschooled dad. We do things like that, we used to get barrels of wheat, and we would make bread and stuff like that. And then you could get the wheat kernels, and you could just throw them in your mouth and start chewing. And it's actually kind of like gum, and it doesn't taste that great. So it's not like the apostles were like, more wheat. They just had a few handfuls. This was not labor. It was not labor. It was right there. It was easy. But they saw an opportunity. They saw an opportunity to knock down Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has a whole different view of these things. Matthew chapter 11. And folks, you got to remind yourself of this all the time, because you carry burdens that God is supposed to be carrying. You carry depressions and anxieties that only God is supposed to be. Some of you wake up in the morning burdened by the day. You go to bed at night burdened about the next day. Listen to what your Lord said. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, if you are experiencing that, you love Sundays. You're not coming up with 1,000 rules where you can judge somebody else. You are calling the Sabbath a delight. So they were all upset because he was breaking their rules, but God didn't write their rules. They did. And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry?" Now, some of you may not have read the account of this situation, but he's quoting from 1 Samuel chapter 21. You can go back and read it later. Crazy Saul was after David again, hurling spears at him and wanted him dead and that kind of thing. So David, in his haste, flees with some of his men, and he's trying to head, I think, to Philistine territory. Hey, but you know, you're in trouble when you go to the Philistines for safety, right? So he's heading that way. He stops by Nob, where the priest and the Ark of the Covenant was, and he sees Ahimelech, and he says to Ahimelech, "Have you got anything to eat?" He had to leave in such a haste that he didn't have anything to eat. Ahimelech says, "No, we don't have a baker here. The only thing we've got is the bread of the presence that comes to us from the law of God in Deuteronomy, where they would make loaves of bread, 12 loaves of bread for the 12 tribes of Israel. They would put them on a golden table before the presence of the Lord. And then when a week was over and they needed to make more bread, the priests were allowed to eat the old bread." It was one of these rules that's laid down. It is biblical. Okay, this was because it's sanctified bread. It's holy bread. So only the priests were to be allowed. But Ahimelech had grace. Ahimelech recognized David was famished. His people were famished. They needed food. And, you know, hospitality is, "Well, I got to find you some food." So Ahimelech said, "Okay, I tell you what, if your men have kept themselves from women as they're ritually clean, I'll give you the bread that's really only the priests are allowed." And Jesus praises Ahimelech for doing that. Because Ahimelech gets the point of the ceremony. And the point of the ceremony is to show love, to show grace, to show mercy. It's the point that the Pharisees had missed. It wasn't that the Sabbath wasn't something that you should be keeping. You should be keeping it. But all the rules and regulations, they were missing the delight of the whole thing. So technically, Ahimelech broke the ceremonial law because David and his men were not priests. But he did so because of the greater good of helping out a hungry man in his time of need. Matthew, Mark all give us this account as well. Matthew says that Jesus said, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Mark says, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." You've got it all turned around, Pharisees. You get everything turned around. Because you don't really love God. You've just chosen this profession because you think it'll get you places in society, because you have this religious interest, because you want to please God, or you want God to be pleased with you so you get into heaven. So he did not do wrong. He did violate the ceremonial law, but he did it for the law of love. And this whole point is going to be played out again and again and again. One commentator says here, the problem with the Pharisees is not simply that they were too strict. Their problem was that they did not understand the true inward purpose of the law, which demands love for God and love for our neighbor. And then Jesus, instead of going back to the example of Ahimelech, goes to his own example. He brings about his own authority. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath. I wrote the Ten Commandments. I am God. I know what can be done and what shouldn't be done on the Lord's day. Go and learn from me instead of from your 1,000 little rules about not picking up a fig on a Saturday. He alone had the right to determine what could, should, and should not be done on the Lord's day. It's interesting, this term son of man is very, very profound. There's several titles for Jesus. The most common title is Christ, Christos, which is Greek for anointed one, which is Messiah in the Hebrew. Then you have Adonai, which is Lord, which is Kyrios, which talks about the Lord in the Old Testament. But then you have Son of Man. That's used 83 times, and it's the title that Jesus uses about himself the most. That ought to get our attention. What is Son of Man? What is Son of Man? All right, what does that mean? Well, can I help you out with that one? Go to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. listen to this exalted text, this vision that Daniel had. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days, that's God, took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The courts sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and it was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. So according to Daniel, the Son of Man is this exalted figure who's given the power to rule and reign in the name of God from God himself, the Ancient of Days. Jesus says, that's me. Daniel, Son of Man, that exalted one, that's me. Don't give me help with Sabbath keeping. I know what I'm doing. I am the Son of Man, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Who do you think created the Sabbath? Let me help you with how you observe it. That's one example. Now we have example of a healing in chapter 6, verses 1. Verses 6 through 11. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, and he was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they will find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it?" And after looking around them all, and he must have been disappointed, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So here's another Sabbath. Matthew, Mark, Luke seem to put this right after this other instance. So it's probably the next Sabbath day. So Jesus is waiting for them to try to trap him. And he deliberately triggers the trap so he can use this as an object lesson. There was a man there with his right hand was withered. Now, it's interesting, you know, Luke, we have a lot of doctors in our church. Luke was a doctor. All the others just say he had withered hand. Luke says it was his right hand. he's an observer of scientific medical phenomena. So that idea of a withered hand is literally a dried hand. His hand, his muscles had atrophied to the point where his hand was dried up and he could not use it. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him. They watched him. They want him to break their laws. They dog the steps of Christ and his people, trying to find them in error, trying to tempt away his disciples, trying to put them down because they were unlearned men like themselves, and they just didn't keep the rules like they were supposed to. So basically, the reason why they're upset at him, I mean, is this not just reasonable? If you can help a guy with a withered hand, help a guy with a withered hand. Well, that's because you're reasonable people. You're not Pharisees. But for Pharisees, no, this is the Sabbath. You're not allowed to help somebody with a withered hand on Sabbath. You have to be very limited in medical care because medical care involves work. So basically, whatever you would do, there's two exceptions to that. If someone is going to die because you withhold care with them on the Sabbath, you're welcome to give them medical care. He's bleeding out. You don't just sit there and watch him bleed out. You can help him. Now, well, thank you for that. Okay. And ladies, if you're giving birth on the Sabbath, it's okay to assist. You don't have to do it by yourself. Okay. That's it. That's it. You can't do anything else. This is one of their rules. Now, does the Bible ever say that? The Bible never says that. But the Pharisees said that, and they added this to there. And I love it here. They sat there to accuse him, and he knew their thoughts. Whether that's divine insight or just Jesus was wise, he understood human nature. And he looks at them. He's going to use the Socratic method here. He's putting a question to them, so they have to ponder it. I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or harm, to save life or destroy it? Now, this is clever. Because he's putting them, they're going to have to admit to themselves that they're going to actually do harm by not helping somebody here on the Sabbath. So he's saying, choose a side. Are you for good or harm, saving life or destroying life? Which one are you going to do here on this Lord's Day? He's getting back to the point of the Sabbath, right? Isaiah 58 says this, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, for doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. Again, here's that attitude point. The holy day of the Lord honorable. And if you honor it by not doing your own ways or seeking your own pleasure by talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you to ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, notice Isaiah doesn't say, if you will keep the Sabbath, you're not going to go to hell. If you're going to keep the Sabbath, you will delight. There's something wonderful about Christian obedience that we don't always even notice. But walking in the Spirit, pleasing the Lord, is going to cause us to have delight. I mean, you know, it's not often we go to bed on Wednesday night and go, I wasn't depressed today. It just sort of happens. But then you kind of realize, wow, you know, it's been about a week since I've been depressed, you know, and you think, wow, I'm moving forward. I'm delighting. I'm enjoying the Lord. I'm enjoying the company of other people. I'm not getting all uptight because bad things have happened in my life. A lot of that, frankly, comes because you're in the Spirit. You're doing those things that please Him because you love Him. And a sign doesn't come up. You're not going to get it. If y'all keep the Sabbath today in a good heart and you go to the worship services and you get some holy rest and all that kind of stuff, he's not going to come up at 10 o'clock at night. Hey, well done. You did it. But you're going to know. You're going to know. Because it's also an act of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. You're not doing your own thing so that you can do His thing. And God always rewards that. You may not be aware of it, but He always rewards that. And he looks around them and he's just disgusted. I mean, Luke doesn't say that, but Jesus is just brokenhearted here. He has come in to just, what has happened to biblical Christianity? They have taken the word of God and they have turned it into some kind of dark, holy club where judgment is the primary thing that happens on a Sabbath. And he's looking at these people. This guy comes in. He's a pitiful sight. He comes in with this withered hand and Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And he's looking at these hypocrites. And the man stretches out his hand. So the man stretched out his hand and he believes. So he's answering his own question. It's right to do good and to save a life on the Sabbath, not to do harm or destroy a life on that Sabbath. 1 John 3:17 says this, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees a brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? What Jesus did is actually a demonstration on whether or not you're really a Christian or not. And that's what he's trying to teach. They had lost that whole principle. So his hand was completely restored. The golden rule of the Old Testament is contained in Micah, and you need to understand the context in which it's contained. Listen to what Micah has to say. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now, listen, if you go back and read Leviticus, did God accept at that time animal sacrifices? And there was lots of them. On the Day of Atonement, they would have an animal sacrifice. Jewish men were supposed to go to Jerusalem three times on a pilgrimage. During the Passover, they would sacrifice tens of thousands of sheep. So, yes, sacrifices are right. How about oil? Do you sacrifice oil? Yes, you do sacrifice oil. You don't have to use human sacrifice, but this guy is like, if God wants my firstborn child, I'll give him my firstborn child. I'll give him 1,000 rams. I'll give him rivers of oil if that's what he wants. But you know what? Micah answers the question, what does God really want? He has told you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you? You're ready to pay 10,000 rams? What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. But see, we'd rather give rams. We'd rather give rivers of oil. We'd rather do something like that that seems religious and ceremonial and everybody can see how pious I am than to actually love somebody, to change the corruption of our own human heart. The man believed Jesus that he could be healed, and he obeyed Jesus. The Pharisees believed Jesus could heal him and disobeyed Jesus, and they hated him. It says here, but with fury, they were discussed with one another how they might do with Jesus. That idea of fury comes from the word folly or foolishness. They are mad with rage. Their blood is up. They want to kill Jesus. Kent Hughes says this of them: the self-righteous mind is not interested in mercy. It's not even interested in truth. Rather, it's interested in observance. In this case, their corporate minds united in a determination to prevent Jesus from doing any more acts of mercy because his methods did not fit within their religion. How sad. And isn't it, though? Isn't it sad? These guys were the religious heroes of their culture. And yet they hated Jesus. And the hypocrisy here is they're ready to kill him because of this. Let me close with some application, because you're probably thinking, okay, what does this mean? How does this affect my schedule for the day and this kind of thing? Again, it's a heart attitude as much as anything. When you get the heart attitude right, you'll get the schedule right. J.C. Ryle, the great Anglican bishop, said this: we must not allow ourselves to be carried away from the common notion that Sabbath is a mere Jewish ordinance and that it was abolished and done away with Christ. There is not a single passage of the Gospels which proves this. In every case where we find our Lord speaking upon it, he speaks against the false views of it, which were taught by the Pharisees, but not against the day itself. So again, there's three types of law, right? There's ceremonial law. That's abrogated because that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God who took away the sin. There's civil law. We don't operate that anymore because we're not citizens of Israel. We're citizens of the United States of Merck, right? So we do American law. But there's moral law. Where's the moral law found? The Ten Commandments. Where's the law to keep the Sabbath found? Number four of the Ten Commandments. So keeping the Sabbath is just as valid as I worship the Lord God only. I don't worship him with idols. I don't use his name in vain. I don't murder. I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. I don't bear false witness. Oh my goodness, I left one out. Covet. that would be the big one. It's one of those big ones, folks. So keeping the Sabbath still matters. But how do I do it? Well, good thing you came to this church this morning. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the standard for our Constitution and the Constitution of our denomination for many churches like ours, helps us with this question. Question 58, what is required in the Fourth Commandment? The Fourth Commandment requireth, you got to use a little King James, that makes it easier to keep, keeping holy to God such set times as he's appointed in his word, expressly one day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself. So just remind us, it's one day out of seven. There's 52 of these in a year of 365. Which day of the seventh? So which day is that we are to keep? All right. From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, Christ appointed the seventh day, Saturday, as the weekly Sabbath, the first day of the week ever since, to continue the end of the Lord. So there was a transition here with the resurrection of the Lord happening on Sunday. That became the Lord's Day. Don't let the Seventh-day Adventists convince you of otherwise. We're supposed to be worshiping today. We're not supposed to be worshiping on Saturday. You see this, and Paul talks about the people of God gathering together on the Lord's Day. John talks about his vision on Patmos. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We're on the right day. Wait, now, here's the meat of it. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? How is it to be sanctified? It means to be set apart, to be holy. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all day. Cha-ching. We like the idea of holy resting. You students are about to go into exams. Is this a good idea, you think, maybe, to be a little rested before you go into your exams? A holy resting all day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on the other days. And spending the whole time in the public and private exercise of God's worship, which you're doing this morning, except so much as to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy. What is forbidden if on the fourth day? The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required, the profaning of the day by idleness. So there's a qualifier for rest here. That doesn't mean you just get around and play Minecraft all day long. or by doing which is in itself sinful. The Puritans would say sins on Sunday are even worse than other days because the day is supposed to be so holy. Or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. Isn't that interesting? So don't be spending the day planning next week. You're supposed to be in your thoughts setting this day aside. Why? What are the reasons annexed to this? For God's allowing us 6 days to do everything else and his own employment and special propriety to the seventh day by his own example. God himself rested on the seventh day. This is the thing. This is why we say it's still culturally appropriate, because what the fourth commandment goes back to God as being the example on this. All right, let's work this through just for a minute. Y'all born with me here. So what do I do on Sunday? Works of worship, rest, necessity, and mercy. So in some ways, what one person does on one day may be okay when the other person who doesn't do it may not be okay. If it's necessary for them but not for you, you got to ask the question. Basically, there's supposed to be something special about this day. This is not the day to go and make up for work that you missed because you went to a football game yesterday. This is not the day, students, for you to be cramming and studying because you decided to play ultimate frisbee all day yesterday and went out and went water skiing at the lake. It's not the day to catch up on your work because you goofed off with your buddies all week long. Now, I know I'm hitting y'all the week before exams, and I'm not going to press on you. You've got to decide in your own conscience through the Holy Spirit and God's Word what you can and cannot do or should and should not do today. But it is the holy day. You're starting off real well. You're here. That's a good start. But there's a whole lot more to this day. How about fellowshipping with a meal together? Well, that helps. We got two home groups to meet tonight. That might be good. How about serving somebody, showing an act of mercy? How about a good old-fashioned American-made nap? Yeah, that's fine. You need that. Isn't it interesting? Cattle don't worship. Cattle don't worship. Cattle don't go to work. They don't try to help get the tax done before April 15th or anything like that. But in the Fourth Commandment, even the animals were supposed to rest because they need a physical rest. Chick-fil-A has half the turnover rate of every other fast food restaurant. And if you talk to the people at Chick-fil-A, they'll tell you one reason why is that our people come into work on Monday rested. We haven't worn them out by working them all week long. So let me leave it up to you. To be honest with yourselves, always view Scripture in a light least favorable to your own selfishness and your own sin. Ask yourself, what's the proper today? Now, if I hit you right before exams, and that's just mean and unfair. I'm sorry, Jack told me to do that. No. Do it next Sunday. But I'm not a believer in sneaking up on obedience. If you're convicted by tithing, don't start with 1% and then go to 2% next year. Give 10%. Give 10%. Show some faith. Show some desire to obey. If you've been convicted about how you keep the Lord's day, do it today. Do it today. But that really is between you and the Lord. I promise Nancy and I are not going to be walking around the library at 6 o'clock tonight at AU and go, "Ew, there's Stephanie." We're just not going to do that. Stephanie may need to be in there. Maybe some necessity. Works of ministry, worship, rest, and necessity. Those are the big categories. Don't ask me at lunch, "Can I do this?" I hate that question, because then you start, you know what you start doing? Listing. And that's what the Pharisees did. This is before you and the Lord. This is before you, the Lord. I had a conversation with some of our men this week, and they said, "Sunday is my favorite day of the week." They're young, but they call the Sabbath a delight. That won't happen if you basically treat it like every other day. It's got to be different. So my hope for you is that you will schedule these Lord's days so that you can call them a delight, and that you don't forget the whole point. The whole point. Lord, I pray, God, that you would bless us now. Help us to walk in obedience. Convict us, but encourage us. Lord, some people are so sensitive and